How ironic that on a day when we want absolutely nothing to change, we are in fact celebrating the greatest change ever.
That's the Right Reverend Stephen Charleston, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, as we celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Savior, we're delighted to welcome back the Right Reverend Stephen Charleston, President and Dean of Episcopal Divinity School in Cambridge, Massachusetts, one of the historic theological seminaries training both lay and ordained leadership for the Church. Bishop Charleston is widely recognized as a leading proponent for justice issues and for spiritual renewal in the Church in both the United States and Canada. Stephen, welcome back to Day One, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you, Peter. Merry Christmas to you.
On this day of family celebrations, I wonder if you'd tell us about your own family.
I have a small family that has a very large swath that we cut in the world around us, I'm happy to say. My wife, Suzanne, is a painter, and my son, Nick, is also very artistic. And that's what I mean about we may be few in numbers, but we're very big in presence because the images they paint, the things that they create are so beautiful and so profound that they just shine like a star. I mean, it's a wonder to behold. So there's just three of us, but we've really had some amazingly wonderful times as a family.
The president of a seminary must face some unique challenges. What is it about your work that you think would surprise people most?
I think a lot of the things I do probably wouldn't surprise people, that I go around trying to raise money, or that I deal with the day-to-day operations or teach some classes. I think what might surprise them most is that I'm something of a parish priest or a parish pastor. A lot of the work that I try to do up close with the people at the school. So I literally make my house calls, rounds of offices. I will stop in, sit, chat, visit, ask about family and children and see how kids are doing, and pray with people if they need a moment, listen to them if they're hurting. And so there's a certain amount of being a president that seems all great and grand, but in truth, if you're good at it as a minister, you should just think of yourself as a parish pastor serving his or her community.
What advice would you give to those who are pondering a vocation in ministry? There may be someone listening today who has had in the back of his or her mind that maybe God is beckoning them to a pastoral ministry. What would you say? Where should they start?
I will say this, and I hope that anyone out there in the sound of my voice who has had this thought in their mind that they may be called by God to a vocation in the Church will understand what I mean. I can give it to you in two simple words: give up. Give up. Stop struggling. Most of us who have been ordained in any church can tell our stories, and there's a theme that runs through everyone, that we tried to fight it. We tried to say, no, not me. I'm not good enough. I'm not ready. Not now. And eventually, when we surrendered to Christ and gave our heart to God and said, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. That was the greatest day of our lives. So if you are out there and you've had that thought in your mind, then let me invite you to joyously surrender to Christ and give your life to God through service.
And that's a major step. What would the next step be? Where do they go?
The discernment of how to live that out. That is more than just thinking about, well, what school should I go to? That means really testing the integration that you have in the life of your denomination and your parish family. Being close to the people and the men and women you're going to serve means listening to them, working with others to discern the shape and the form of your vocation, and with those who are in authority over you, and then looking for the right place to start living that out. And that means looking for the kind of both school and spiritual community that will serve you best. And, of course, I hope some of you will choose Episcopal Divinity School.
Well, this year, of course, Christmas falls on a Sunday, and you're preaching from Luke's account of the birth of Christ. You'll read that for us in a moment. It's certainly a familiar story. Are there ways that help you keep the Christmas story fresh and meaningful?
I believe that I try to encounter it for the first time every year as though I was hearing it when I was a child. I go back to my childhood because I remember as a little boy the wonderful sense of magic and mystery in Christmas for me. And every year when I hear these familiar stories and see these familiar images, I do my very best to close my eyes and let myself drift back to that same sense of wonder, because in the mystery of Christmas, we find the meaning of Christmas.
We often get caught up in the trappings of the season, and I wonder if you could strip the story down to the essentials for us. What's happening in this Christmas story? Why are Mary and Joseph even in Bethlehem?
They've gone back to Bethlehem because it was part of an effort in the Roman Empire to literally enroll everyone, to do a census, if you will, more than a tax census. It was also just an attempt to continue to organize the empire. So there they are. And then this miraculous moment occurs where she gives birth. It's a very human, earthy story. I think the fact that it takes place in a stable, in a manger, is important because it again grounds it into the very stuff of everyday lives. And I think that's the whole point. Then it's the counterpoint of this very earthy image of Christ being born literally in a stable with all of the smells and sounds that would bring. And then this incredible otherworldly transcendent moment when the sky is filled with angels, the whole heavenly host as it's described. What you're basically seeing here is the divine, the holy, the transcendent suddenly rubbing shoulders with the everyday straw-filled world that we live in.
Well, Stephen, we look forward to hearing more about the unique birth of a very unique person in your sermon today. Thanks again for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, and Merry Christmas to you all.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Stephen Charleston's Christmas sermon, call toll-free 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.net.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 20. In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among all whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told him. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. Here ends the reading.
Let me ask you a simple question on this Christmas Day. How many times have you heard the story that we just read from this gospel in Luke? How many times have you heard the story about the simple shepherds in the field watching over their flocks at night, and suddenly in a starlit sky there comes the angel and the heavenly host proclaiming good news to all of humanity, and the shepherds go and follow the directions of the angels, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in the straw, surrounded by the silent, innocent benediction of the animals in the stable. How many times have you heard that story? And how many times have you seen it portrayed on greeting cards around the Christmas season, in pictures that we see in the media of television every Christmas, this wonderful, warm, loving image? Isn't it a lot like the swaddling clothes, the bands of cloth that Jesus is described as being wrapped in? Christmas is like that for us. It is like streamers of warm and wonderful family memories, of images that we treasure and hold dear, that we wrap around ourselves every Christmas. It keeps us warm in the winter. It makes us feel comforted and hopeful. It brings us back to childhood every Christmas, year after year after year. You know, the truth is, no matter how avant-garde or forward-thinking or progressive we may believe ourselves to be as Christians, every Christmas we all turn into traditionalists. If you're like me, you are, just as I am, an absolute sentimentalist whenever it comes to this Christmas season. I don't want Christmas to ever change. I don't want to ever stop hearing this story in Luke. I never want to stop seeing that image of the baby Jesus in the manger. I want to feel that again and again and again. I am so nostalgic for it. It is so comforting to me. I never, ever, ever want my Christmas to change. And then, somewhere in the distance, I hear the small sound of a tinkling bell. It is the bell of irony. And that small bell reminds me of the irony of our faith, that on the very feast of the Nativity of Christ Jesus, when we so much want nothing to ever change, we are in fact celebrating the great moment of change in human history. We are in fact celebrating a moment when God enters into history and nothing is ever the same after that. Incarnation means change. It means God coming into our time and into our space and into our lives and into our comfort zone and shaking things up and making them be recreated in a new way and challenging us to confront change and to be active in doing something, being co-creators with God in the world around us. Christmas is nothing but a constant celebration, year after year after year, that no year is ever the same, and that our lives are never the same, and that every year we are in fact older and hopefully wiser, but still engaged with our God, the God of history, in making things happen. How ironic that on a day when we want absolutely nothing to change, we are in fact celebrating the greatest change ever. Change is not something that we as Christians should fear. Change is the nature of life. It is the nature of the church. We must not take our sentimentality for a Christmas season and extend it over the other 364 days of a year to try and build walls of supposed tradition to hold back the change of our creative God. We should not be fearful when the things that we do in the church and the things that the church does in the world around it suddenly seems to be different. We must not fear the new, but be active agents of bringing the new as God brings the new into the world every day, every week, every month, every year, and yes, every Christmas. Change is the name of the game through Christ Jesus. So what do I suggest that you do on this Christmas day? What do I suggest that you do to celebrate this wonderful moment of change in your life, I suggest that you wrap up in Christmas like I'm going to do. That you once again enjoy those visions of angels and shepherds and the manger and the baby in the straw and the animals and Mary and Joseph, and keep it exactly the way it's always been for you. Just today, just for this one day, let it be comforting and traditional. Let it be familiar and warm and loving. There's time enough tomorrow for you and I to step out in our own incarnation and once again pick up our gifts and go to work with God to face change and make change for the glory of God's name. But for today, for this one special day, let us relax into the peace that is holy and into a time where time itself seems to stand still and the winds and tides of change are held back by the sounds of angelic voices drifting through a starry, cold night. Almighty God of change, God of what is new and what is coming to be, we want to be your partners. We want to be your co-creators in the world around us. But on this day, we want to rest with you in that timeless moment of your nativity, in the mystery of your incarnation. Let your spirit so comfort us today, so wrap us up in the swaddling clothes of your truth and compassion and mercy, that we rest gently in your arms as a baby lying in a manger, and know that there is time enough tomorrow for us to join you in changing the world. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Bishop Stephen Charleston for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Stephen, so many folks listening, I'm sure, have Christmas traditions they've kept faithfully year after year, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you point out that Christmas is really all about change, and change is holy. So it is a little ironic, isn't it, that we don't want Christmas to change. But what are we afraid of?
It is an irony. The irony that followers of a God who is a constant change and a God who came into the earth and into the world through the incarnation on Christmas in order to provoke change, that those of us who are the followers of this God of change don't like to see things change. I think it's built within us in human nature that if we let things change too much, that they won't be ours anymore. There's an honesty here we're going to have to face, and that is that we like to sort of be in control. And as long as things don't change, if we know where everything is and it's running the way we've always done it, then that puts us in charge. And I think what God keeps shaking us up and reminding us is we're not really in charge. And that's the fear factor for us in trying to deal with change, that somehow we're going to lose control of it. And we just need to remember we never had control in the first place.
Well, I probably speak for a number of people listening who would say that this past year has seen a lot of changes personally, many of them good, some of them traumatic. And it's no wonder that people avoid change because of what you've just mentioned, because it does lead into the unknown. And I wonder, what can the God of Christmas say to me or someone else listening right now about the changes in my life coming next year?
What God can say to you on this Christmas day, or to anyone listening to this program who has come to this Christmas and they feel beset by all of the changes in their lives, and often those aren't easy changes or necessarily even happy changes. It's very, very important that on Christmas we remember that this is a time of joy for many of us and a time of loss or of grief or of confusion for many others. Many people feel isolated and alone on Christmas. If you're one of those folks, then here is a word that I believe this Christmas can speak to you. It's a very simple word, and it's a very healing word. the whole point of the incarnation that we celebrate on Christmas Day is because God is saying to you, you are not alone. I'm with you. Look, I'm right here. I've been born into this world. I'm living alongside of you. I love you. I care for you. I will never let you go. If there is a hopeful healing message in Christmas for any of us, it is the reminder that ultimately the incarnation is not some great mystery far removed from our daily lives, but something that is so close to us, so intimate to us, that we can reach out and hold on to it and find healing and hope and meaning of our lives. And ultimately, that is the greatest gift any of us can receive for Christmas.
And what do you think God would say about my part in the process of another person's life as a change agent?
I think God would ask Peter, you and I, and everyone who is a faithful follower of the Lord, let your love go. Let your love go. Don't hold it back. Don't wait. Time is short. You think Christmases will go on forever, one after another, endlessly. But our lives are so short and so fragile. And we don't need to reserve our giving away of the deepest gift we have for one day a year. We need to be about it every day of every year. And that deepest gift we have to offer to one another, to our husbands, our wives, our grandparents, our children, our neighbors, the people we don't even know, is our love. So I think the message for this Christmas is let your love go. Give it away. Just give it away. And watch the joy that follows.
Stephen, it's been a delight to have you with us throughout this past year. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Peter.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Christmas Day and forever.